chapter 3. I'd like to welcome everybody again to Grace Life Bible Church. We're glad that you've chosen to come out and study the Word of God with us here this morning. And I believe, are we online, gentlemen? I'd like to welcome also our online audience, those of us who are joining us live right now via the live stream, and also anybody who might be watching this after the fact. So last Sunday we finished up chapter 2 of Colossians, and that puts us this morning beginning chapter 3. So we're halfway through the book. This is study number 49. Now, before you get too, mad at me about that, just remember that, like, we were interrupted a lot because of COVID, and it's taken longer to go through things than maybe they otherwise would have under normal circumstances. But I'm excited to be in chapter 3 now. We're halfway through the book, and we're getting into chapter 3. We enter into the practical section of the book of Colossians. Not that there wasn't a lot of practical stuff in chapters 1 and 2, but chapters 3 and 4 are really going to be focusing our attention on some practical things and our walk as believers in light of the doctrine that was established in chapters 1 and 2. So what I want to do this morning is we'll read a few verses, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. And then I want to just kind of review, I want to start by reviewing the outline of the book of Colossians, since we are this morning halfway through the book, and I want you to see the big picture overview of things that we haven't talked about in a while, and then we'll get into the text here of verses 1 and 2. So let's read verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Lord, we just want to thank you once again for the opportunity that we have to come here this morning and to study your word. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the free gift of eternal life that we receive when we trust the finished work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, as the only total complete payment for our sin. Lord, we pray as we start now the second half of the book of Colossians, which we start looking at the practical things here, that we'll be able to take what we learned in chapters 1 and 2 and be able to apply them practically in the details of our life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you can think all the way back to the fall of 2019, remember the fall of 2019, pre-COVID, all that stuff, everything seemed to be cruising along just fine. I started a series of studies in the book of Colossians. And I gave a three-part introduction. I did three studies to introduce this series. And in one of those, I gave you an outline of the book. Now, I have about, somewhere between 15 and 20 books at home that talk about the book of Colossians. And every one of them gives a different sort of outline. And it's interesting to look at how different people outline things and how they identify things as important and so forth. But after looking at all of that, I decided that I liked the way that J. Sidlow Baxter outlined it the best. And I want to review a few things about that with you today to set up as we begin chapter 3. This is a good place to do that because we are halfway through the book. So the book of Colossians, guys, is a four-chapter powerhouse. It's a power-packed book of four short chapters. The first two chapters are dealing with doctrine, and the second two chapters are dealing with practice. The first two deal with establishing Christ as the head of the church, the body of Christ, as the preeminent one in heaven and earth. It establishes the fact and the doctrine that we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then starting in chapter 3 and 4, he gets into our practice. He takes those things and he applies them to our walk. Regarding this, Baxter said on page 202, he says, quote, in its doctrinal half, one is polemic, for Paul is combating the semi-judistic mysticism and asceticism of the Gnostics. We've said a lot about that as you think about our study through the first few chapters, with their false cosmology, angel worship, and their need to degrade the body. The dominant themes is the fullness and the preeminence of Christ and the full completeness of Christian believers in him, against the mystic and aesthetic teaching of the false doctrines of the tradition of men. So we've been over that. And then he goes, come with me back to chapter 1, and let's look at verses 9 and 10. What I appreciated about Baxter's outline is he identified it set up right here in the first few verses of the book. Look with me at verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Mark, if you don't mind, could you please bring up my notes on the monitors? I'd appreciate that. I want you to see a few things here and just be reminded of a few things. So I'm going to zoom into that about as close as I can where you can still see all of it. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10 present to you a basic schematic overview of the book. Verse 9 is dealing with that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the doctrine. That's the stuff about the preeminence of Christ and our completeness in him. And then in verse 10 he says that there's a purpose to that, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So you have the knowledge that you're to be filled with, and then you have the resulting worthy walk that we're supposed to have as members of the church, the body of Christ. If you look at that, chapters 1 and 2 are dealing with that knowledge that we are to be filled with, whereas chapters 3 and 4 are dealing with the idea of our worthy walk. So he says there in verse 9, halfway through the verse, okay, and the desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's Paul's desire in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Okay? There's a pattern here that is true in all of Paul's epistles, and that is doctrine first, application second. Establish the doctrine, teach people what they need to know, and then second, apply that doctrine to life. Apply it and show people how they should walk in light of doctrine in their practice. Okay? So the knowledge of what God is doing produces a worthy walk in the believer. Therefore, Colossians is both doctrinal and practical. It presents the doctrine of what God is doing in the most pointed manner and then instructs us how to walk in our lives in light of that. And this is the same outline that I presented to you in the fall of 2019. So we have the epistle of the Colossians there. And the idea here is Christ, the fullness of God to us. That is the main theme of the book. And then you have the introductory thanksgivings there in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And then you have the opening prayer for fullness and our walk in verses 9 through 14 of chapter 1. And then you get into the doctrinal section there of chapters 1 and 2, that ye might be filled. We get that again from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And what did we see? We saw in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, we saw that Christ is the fullness of God in creation. Second, we saw in chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, that Christ is the fullness of God in redemption. We saw in chapter 1, verses 24 through 20, chapter 2, verse 7, that Christ is the fullness of God in his church, in the church. And then in chapter 2, verses 8 through 23, we saw that Christ is the fullness of God versus heresy, versus this Gnostic error that was creeping into the church. And then that leads us now beginning the second half of the book, which is the practical section, which is dealing with our worthy walk in chapters 3 and 4. And we see that there's a new life that we are given, and the new life that we are given is for a purpose. We see in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, the new life and the believers walk individually. You and I, as individual members of the body of Christ, what is our walk? What is our responsibilities as individual members of the church, the body of Christ? Then in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, we see new life and the believers reciprocally, or that is the one anothering aspect of our walk, right? How we are to relate and deal with each other as members of the church, the body of Christ. And then we have chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, which is new life and the domestic responsibilities and relationships, husband and wife, parents to children, etc., right? That's where the nuts and bolts of our life are lived out, is in our homes, in our families, in our relationships that we have as husband and wife, and that parents have with their children, and that we have with our employers, and so on and so forth. Paul is going to deal with all of those things from a practical level as he talks about the worthy walk in chapters 3 through 4. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, we have the new life and them that are without. In other words, those who are outside of the local church, those who are not necessarily saved. What is our responsibility and our walk towards people who are not part of the local assembly, not part of the local church? And then we have the personal addendum at the end of chapter 4 where Paul is making greetings and salutations, etc., to people as he closes down the book of Colossians. So we see there, guys, right there, the general overview. We see that that chapters 1 and 2 are dealing with the doctrine, and we see that chapters 3 and 4 are dealing with the practice and our walk as members of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So, and then I just want to show you this about the practical section. The order of teaching in all of Paul's epistles, as I already said, is doctrine first, then practice. Okay? A lot of times, folks, what is happening out there in evangelicalism at large is they're trying to put the cart before the horse. They're trying to talk to you about practical life and living and all this sort of thing without teaching you any doctrine. And the reality is that the practical life and living, how you should function in your marriage, how you should relate to your children, how you should relate to the other members of the body of Christ and those who are unsaved without the assembly, without outside of the body of Christ, the doctrine is going to inform the practice. And what's happening right now is people are trying to go straight to practice and skipping the doctrine. And that's mixed up. That's wrong. That's not the way it's to be done. There's a life and a practice that's lived on the basis of an identity, that's lived on the basis of a doctrinal understanding of who we are in Christ. How we live is always determined by what we believe. And Paul's epistles are structured this way so that doctrine is the basis of practice, right? So when I think about my wife and my wife thinks about me, hopefully we think of each other fondly, of course, but we think about each other in light of doctrinal reality. Now, you're like, oh, that's so unromantic. Maybe it is. That's certainly not the way the world would have you think about things, right? But is there a relationship established as husband and wife on the basis of doctrine? Is there a relationship established between parents and children on the basis of doctrine? So we see that here. So Paul begins the... Let's go to chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3. Paul begins the practical section of Colossians by presenting Christ as the highest of all inspirations for the believer's conduct and the basis of a worthy walk. I talked to you about this last Sunday a little bit, right? When we were winding down chapter 2, I talked to you about how the religious system in the world wants you to follow ordinances and the traditions of men, and the touch not, taste not, handle not, and don't go here, don't go there, don't do this, don't do that, and all that stuff, right? And how all of that is a substitution. All of that is an imposter. All of that is not the way to think about things. And what Paul is going to establish for us at the beginning of chapter 3 is that the motivation for you and I to live godly in Christ Jesus and walk worthy is the basis of the doctrinal union and the relationship that we have with Christ, our head, as members of the church, the body of Christ. So Paul begins the practical section of Colossians by presenting Christ as the highest of all inspirations for the believer's conduct. Look at verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. That's a high calling. Okay? That's a calling that is designed to focus your attention, as we'll see in verse 2, to focus your affection on heavenly things, not on things that are where? On the earth, right? Look at verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So you seek that first, right? That's where your attention is. Now look at verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon where? The earth. So the godly living and the bringing your members into captivity to the doctrine starts first and foremost with you and I having our affection and our thinking and our mindset in the right place. What's happening too much, even in the grace movement and even in local churches and assemblies, especially during political cycles, is everybody's thinking about this stuff down here. They're thinking about who's going to run the country and are they going to do this and are they going to do that and all this sort of stuff, right? And in the meantime, they bring all that angst and all that discord and all that stuff that they're picking up, they bring it then into their marriage. And then what? Problems. And then they bring it into their marriage and they fight and they bicker and they contend and they wrangle about earthly things while the kids are standing there watching. And what are the kids learning? The kids learn that's how you deal with life. The kids learn that's how things go. And so when they grow up and they have kids, what are they going to do? They're going to do the same thing, right? And what I want you to see here is right away, Paul's setting our affection. He's setting our attention not on things on the earth, but on things where? In the heavens. And on the basis of that, then the instruction is given in verse 5, to mortify therefore your members which be upon what? The earth. There's an order and a structure. And then notice the three tenses in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. That's past tense. Has it already happened? Yes. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. That's present tense. So on the basis of something that has already happened, the believer is to be doing something in the present. What are they to be doing in the present? Focusing on earthly things or heavenly things? And then there's third, the future. Verse 3. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The future is actually in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall what? Appear. Do you see that verses 1 through 4 talk about your past, present, and your future? In your past, are you risen with Christ? On the basis of the fact that you're risen with Christ in the present, what did you set your affection on things where? Above. Because in the future, guess what? In the future, you're taken out of here. You're taken out of here to meet Him up there. Right? So all of it is in line with the identity of who we are in Christ, with Christ as our head, that was established in chapter 1 and 2. You following that? Okay, Mark, we can get rid of that for a while. So let's start looking at this and breaking this down. Colossians chapter 1, notice what it says. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now, I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I just want to point it out here. I'm not going to bring up the tools and show you all the stuff again. But Paul here is not questioning the reality of this teaching. When he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, is he saying, maybe you are, maybe you aren't? Is he saying, geez, I'm not really sure, we have to wait and see? No, he's saying, on the basis of the fact that we are risen with Christ, what should we do? We should seek those things which are where? Above. This is what we call in logic and philosophy, this is basic modus ponens logic. If some such thing, then some such thing. Right? If this is true, then this logically what? Follows. That is the function of the condition here in verse 1. Just like, go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 20. We saw another example of this just last Sunday. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Is Paul saying in chapter 2, verse 20, is he saying, maybe you are, maybe you aren't, we've got to wait and see? Or is he saying, on the basis of the established fact that you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to what? To ordinances, right? So just as Colossians 2:20, we have the condition if followed by a verb, be risen, which is in the indicative mood. This is the logical use of the word if, and it is the idea of if this, then what? If this is true, then this logically what? Follow. So if it's true, and it is, then that ye be risen with Christ, what should you do on the basis of that truth, on the basis of that reality, on the basis of that established fact? What should you do? You should seek those things which are where? Above. Now we already know this. We've seen the same grammatical structure back there in chapter 2, verse 20. Let's just go back to chapter 2, though, and remind ourselves of verses 11 through 13. So before we do that, though, look at verse 20 again. He says, if ye be dead with who? With Christ. So we talked about this last week. Is the believer dead with Christ? Yes. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are what? Risen with him through faith of the operation of God, whom hath raised him from what? The dead. So were you identified via spiritual baptism, not water baptism, were you identified by spiritual identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection? That's Romans chapter 6. We went there last Sunday. Let's go there again. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Death. When you got saved and God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and put you in Christ and made you a member of the body of Christ and sealed you into the body of Christ under the day of redemption, did he identify you with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death? Yes. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of what? So were you identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection? Colossians, go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 establishes these facts in verses 11, 12, and 13. Look at verse 13. We already read 11 and 12. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All. Are you totally forgiven of all your sin as a member of the church, the body of Christ? Okay? So now go back to chapter 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, did verses 11, 12, and 13 establish the absolute fact that the believer is dead with Christ? Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with who? Same thing. Has he already established in chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13 that the believer is dead, number one, and number two, risen with who? With Christ. So on the basis of your identification with Christ, in his death, number one, and in his resurrection and his being raised from the dead, number two, is there a walk now that Paul is going to admonish us unto? Okay? So I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit. So, we already read Romans 6. Go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. Got a little bit ahead of myself there for a second. I apologize. So, if you're risen with Christ, where are you right now? You're in Christ, right? I heard somebody say that. But where's Christ right now? Seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, right? And if you're in him and he's in you and he's at the right hand of the Father, look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 1. We'll read this now instead of later. I'll just reference it later. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at verse 20. Well, no. Look, go back to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I talked about this before. Do you understand that God Almighty is using you and I, the saints, to inherit something for himself? Okay? Verse 8, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from what? The dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth what? Where is Christ right now? Is he still dead? No. Has he risen from the dead? has He risen from the dead, and has God the Father glorified Him far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and sat Him down in His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, where are you as a believer? Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. And when ye were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Verse 6. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in who? Where are you right now? You are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and where's Christ? Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Okay? Go back to Colossians chapter 3. So the first phrase here. Do you understand how great a motivation that is for you as a believer? To walk worthy? Has He held back anything towards you and I? Has He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So the first phrase of chapter 3, verse 1 is not doubting the reality of our being risen with Christ. Rather, Paul is setting up a logical argument. So on the basis of the established fact that believers are risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are where? Above. If some such thing, then what? Some such thing. Seek those things which are above. The word seek. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The word rendered seek in chapter 3, verse 1, is also translated other places by the King James translators as desire. It's also translated other places as desire. And the meaning of the word carries the idea of pursuing after, striving for, or endeavoring to attain. If you're seeking after something, are you actively engaged in a process? Okay? So think about what it says. If ye then be risen with Christ. Again, that's not if maybe you are, maybe you aren't. That's if then it's true. If you're risen with Christ, what should we do? Seek after, desire, seek after, actively be engaged in seeking after the things which are where? Above. Not the things down here, not the things of the earth, but the things which are where? Above. So if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's the idea. Taken together, Paul is saying that believers should continuously seek the things which are above. That's what we should be seeking after. Where? So he's specific. The things which are above. Okay, well, what is that? Is that just left to your imagination? Or is it specifically identified for you? Notice the language. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Is he talking about a specific location and some specific things that we should be seeking after that are in relationship and are in accord with where Christ is at? You're risen with Him. If you then risen with Him, seek those things which are above. Okay, what things? Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Those are some specific things. We'll get to that here in a minute. Actually, we'll get to it right now. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1. The phrase, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. This is where I got ahead of myself a little bit, but let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. So we already got verse 18, 19, 21 to the end, right? And what we saw in those verses is that verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and sat Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places far above, all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, etc., right? And we're supposed to, and we're risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1. We're supposed to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth where? At the right hand of God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. What are these things? Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places, in who? When he's talking about seeking the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, he's talking about seeking after, pursuing after, desiring to understand the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And notice that it explicitly says in verse 3, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? Where are they at? They're in heavenly places, and what person are they in? They're in who? They're in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his what? Of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed where? What are the things you're to be seeking after that are in heavenly places with Christ? It's the heavenly blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has given to you freely in his Son. Do you understand that God accepts you the way you are? You understand that? Now, you might not do that with your wife or your husband, but does God do that with you? Does God say, Brian, you know what? Let me tell you. You said this wrong. You did that wrong. You loaded the dishwasher wrong. You did the laundry wrong. And you bought the wrong kind of chocolate at the store. So therefore, I'm going to withhold from you until you get these things right. Is that what God does with me? No. Should I do that with my wife? No. She's going to agree with that. You understand the illustration I'm making, right? We have a relationship with God on the footing and the standing of grace based upon those spiritual blessings that he gave us, and he always accepts us in his Son because he's forgiven us all what? All trespasses. So the admonition in Colossians 3 now is going to be to live out of that reality. Seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Come back to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 2. Man, verse 2 is a tough verse. Set your affection where? On things above. Not on things where? Mark, can you please bring back up the tablet, if you would? I want to look at the word affection. Briefly, I want to look at the word affection. So this is the Webster's 1828 American Dictionary. Affection, number one. That helps us. The state of being affected. Notice number two. Passion. But more generally, passion. Look at number three. A bent of mind towards a particular object. Holding a middle place between disposition, which is natural, and passion, which is excited by the presence of its existing object. Affection is a permanent bent of the mind formed by the presence of an object or by some act of another person and existing without the presence of its object, right? When he says to set your affection on things above, he is saying, make the things above the central focus of your mind, the central focus of your affection. Make those things your passion, not how many yards the quarterback for the Lions didn't throw for. Not how many games the University of Michigan did or didn't win. And we all know, Mark, that's been a fool's errand lately. Okay? Not the politics. Not this, not that. Set your affection on things where? Above. Listen, if you have more affection and more passion and you're giving more time and attention to what's going on in the political sphere of this earth than you are reading God's Word and one anothering your spouse, you've blown the thing out the back door and are missing the whole point. Ooh, now it's quiet. What does God care more about? He cares more about how you relate to your spouse and to your family and to your children and to other believers and the things that are where? Above. Set your affection on things above, not the negative, not, read it, not on things where? What is more important to you? What is more important to me? What is more important to us? Where is our affection set? Thanks, Mark. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The phrase, set your affection, the verb, set, in verse 2, is in, the phrase, set your affection, is in the imperative mood. What does that mean? That means Paul is commanding the Colossians to set their affection in a particular direction. To set their affection on things where? Above. Not on things where. It's interesting to me that Paul would begin chapter 3 this way with an imperative command. In fact, it's not the first one. We'll see another one here in a second. It's interesting to me that he would begin this way by using the imperative mood in verse 2 after how he ended chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2. Look with me at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the what? The world. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to what? Ordinances. Touch not, taste not what? Handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, right? You know that all of those things, touch not, taste not, handle not, you know what all those things have in common? All of those things have in common the things of this what? Earth. When you set your affection on the things of the earth, you know what you're ultimately going to end up in? You're ultimately going to end up in the ordinance of men, the traditions of this world, and the doctrines of men. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is there living in the world? Why is there living in the world? Are you subject to ordinances, right? Now, go back to verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Notice the contrast. Set your affection on things where? Above, not on things where? On the earth. Note the contrast between those verses. Why, in chapter 2, verse 20, why as though living in the world, Colossians 2:20, with Colossians 3:2. The rudiments of the world focus one's attention on the things that are where? On earth. That's what the rudiments, they're the rudiments of the world. The rudiments of the world are rooted in this world and the things of this earth. Is that where we're supposed to be consumed with? Is that where our affection is supposed to be? Our affection is supposed to be where? On things above. In contrast, believers' affection is to be set on things above. Now listen, folks. You're going to hear me closely. Just because you and I are dead to the rudiments of the world through Christ doesn't mean that Paul doesn't have any imperative commands that he's giving to the church. Is there things and ways and manners of behavior and speech and stuff like that that he wants us to have as believers? They're not rooted in the rudiments of the world. They're rooted in the instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ from on high, from his glorified position on high, gave to and through the Apostle Paul to the church. Now, Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, what's the next word? Seek. Do you know that seek is a verb in the imperative mood? Are you supposed to be seeking something? What are you supposed to be seeking? Seeking those things which are where? See, if you're seeking the right thing, you're not going to be seeking the touch not, taste not, handle not, because all of that stuff is involved with the way this world works, and you're not supposed to be seeking that. You're supposed to be seeking the things that are where? Above. Verse 1. Now, just run your eye with me down Colossians 3. Verse 1. Seek those things which are above. Imperative. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. Imperative, the word set. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members. Imperative, what are you supposed to do? Mortify your members. Look at verse 9, lie not one to another. Imperative. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Imperative. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Imperative. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Imperative. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Imperative. Verse 20, children, obey your parents. Imperative. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters. Imperative. Are there things as believers living in the dispensation of grace as members of the body of Christ that Paul wants you and I to do? But they're not in line with the rudimentary principles of the world system of touch not, taste not, handle not, and the commandments and doctrines of men. They are the instructions to the church that have been given to us by the glorified, ascended Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And now our instruction is to, in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are where? Above. Set your affection on things where? Above, not on things where. And in doing that, there's a whole bunch of things. Here's some other ones we're not going to turn to. What about Ephesians 5:16? Walk in the Spirit. Imperative. What about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2? Preach the Word. Imperative. What about Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Be not conformed. Imperative. But be ye what? Transformed. Imperative. Is there a way that God wants us to live godly in Christ Jesus? It's not going to come, though, by worrying about, oh, well, can't touch that, can't go here, can't go there, do-do-do-do, can't do that stuff. You know what all that stuff's going to do? You know what all that law-keeping and all that stuff's going to do? And it doesn't matter if it's the Mosaic Law or some law I gave you or some other pastor or some other religious figure. Anytime, you know what the law is? It's flesh fertilizer. And every time you would try to sprinkle a little law, all you're doing is you're giving strength to the flesh. And there's a way to live godly in Christ Jesus that is not based upon that stuff. It's based upon an understanding and appreciation for who you are in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20, you're dead with Him. And because you're dead with Him, you're dead to the rudiments of the world. And in chapter 3, verse 1, you're risen with Him, so you're alive unto the things which are where? Above. Chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things where? Paul tells us that we are to set our affection on things above, i.e. heavenly things, not the things of this what? Earth. To set your affection on something, as we saw from the definition, to set your affection on something means to think about it. To meditate on it. It deals with the action of the mind in thinking and reasoning. Now let me show you some things. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Affection. Philippians Philippians chapter 2. Notice verse 5. What's verse 5 say? Let this what? Mind. You know the word mind is the same word translated affection? And what did we see when we looked up the word affection? The word affection meant to focus your mind on what? So again, I come back to it again. Folks, what are we more focused on? What are we more focused on? Are we more focused on the things that are above, or are we more focused on the things that are on this earth? What are we minding, in other words? What is our affection set? What are we most concerned about? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, what did Christ mind? What did he think about? What was his affection? His affection was doing his part in serving the eternal purpose of God and the plans and purposes of the Godhead. It wasn't on himself. It wasn't on his own selfish desires, whatever they might be, or whatever he was trying to justify his actions with respect to. No, what was he minding? We're to let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Paul's talking, go to verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them. And mark them which walk, so as ye has us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Wow, think about that. Paul says there are people who are walking in such a way that they are actively the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, we don't have time to get into what all that means right now, but look at what he says about these folks in verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind what? What is the problem with these people? The problem with these people is that they are minding, their affections are set on what kind of things? Earthly things. Their thinking, their thoughts are all out of whack. They're minding the wrong things. Again, the word, when it says there in verse 19, mind earthly things, the word is the same word translated affection. Set your affection. Set your mind. Set what you're thinking about. Mind, you understand, we know from Romans that you could be carnally minded, right? You could mind carnal things, you could mind the things of the flesh, or you could be spiritually what? Minded. To be carnally minded, he says, is what? Death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You understand that what you're minding is related to what you're setting your affection on? By definition of what the word affection means? Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Let me just say something here but just personal. I don't want you to think I'm on some sort of a high horse. I struggle with the same stuff that you guys struggle with, okay? I hear stuff. I watch the news. I read stuff. I see things happening in the culture and in society that bothers me. It does. Because I know it's not in line with what? The Scripture. But I cannot allow myself to mind that stuff. I cannot allow myself to set my affection on that stuff. Because when I set my affection on that stuff, I allow all of that stuff now into my mindset, into my thinking, into my life, into my marriage, into my family. And you know what it's going to create? It's going to create havoc. And most of the stuff have zero control over in the first place. But I can go there just as easy as the next guy. if I let myself. But you have to, we have to set our affection on things what? Above. Not on things where? Verse, chapter 3, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. In other words, our minds are to be actively engaged in thinking, intellectually comprehending, and reasoning through the things which are above. On an intelligent, objective, and non-emotional, continuous concentration of the revelation of truth pertaining to Jesus Christ, the head of the body of Christ, and all we are in Him. You know, I've heard people say to me before, well, you know, your church is boring. You just talk about the same stuff all the time. Maybe. Hopefully it's not boring. But Paul says these things affirm how often? Constantly. Why? Because you leave here and you go home. And the kids don't cooperate in the car. And you get stuck getting out of the driveway of the parking lot. And the dog has eaten the baseboard off the wall. And the dinner didn't go the way that you wanted it to. And by the way, tomorrow the bills are due. And you get off into all that stuff, and before you know it, you've totally forgot about what? You totally forgot about the heavenly what? But you're so worried about managing what? You understand what Paul's saying is just the opposite? Think about that. Think about those things first. And allow your mind to meditate and set your affection on who God's made you in Christ. And you know that it'll change the way that you think about your kids and your spouse and the person in the church that you don't like. You understand what I'm saying? Come over to 2 Corinthians 4. I'm almost done. I think. What are we supposed to mind? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just going to say it, okay? Do you understand that the political structures of this planet have no hope outside of the return of Jesus Christ? Zero hope. None. Nothing. Zip. Zilch. Now that doesn't mean that I'm against like standing up for the truth and standing for the right things and so on and so forth, right? But at the end of the day, you better realize that any activism, anything that you want to be involved in, it's not stopping the course of this world. And the only thing that is going to save the governmental structures of this planet is when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends bodily and stands on the Mount of Olives and establishes His kingdom. Until that happens, none of it, you're not going to solve any of it. None. So if you can understand that, then just let it go. And focus on things that have eternal value. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do what? Look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are what? Not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? You understand that this planet is going to melt with fervent heat? It is. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. Because that's what God said in His Word is going to what? So anything that is associated with this world, all of it, every bit of it, every little piece of it is totally temporal. Totally. Set your affection on things above, not on things where. Look at the right stuff. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal where? Your eternal destiny is where? Heaven. Eternal where? What? All of it is in heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And that He died for all, that all they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto who? But unto Him which died and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him, what? No more. Our relationship with Christ is not after the flesh. It's not after the temporal things. It's after eternal spiritual things. Look at, we already read Ephesians. We already read Ephesians chapter 1 about our spiritual blessings. We read Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 about being seated with Him in heavenly places, right? We could read also Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? Your fight, our fight, isn't even with flesh and blood, it's with what? You see how much of a waste of time it is for you as a believer, for me as a believer, for us as believers to be minding earthly things. It's all a fool's errand. Go to Philippians 3. We already read verse 19 about those who mind earthly things. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is where? In heaven. From whence also we look for who? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Where? So, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for who? See, our gaze as members of the body of Christ is to be heavenward. Because when Christ returns to catch us away, where is He coming from? He's coming from heaven. And when He comes from heaven, He's going to catch us away to meet Him where? In the air, and so shall we ever be with who? Our destiny as members of the church, the body of Christ, is heavenly. We are a heavenly people. We have a heavenly destiny. We will have a heavenly spiritual body, and that is where we are. Now what He's saying, go back to Colossians 3, is, guys, this is who you are. This is who I've made you. Now let's think properly as believers about what's going on here. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not, the negative, not on things where? On the earth. So I'll end with a little statement here from Charles Welch's book on the prisoner of the Lord, Testimony of the Prisoner of the Lord. This is what he says about Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. The argument of Colossians 3, 1 through 2 is that our strength is found in entering experimentally into that identification, which is already an accomplished fact. The accomplished fact, if ye then be risen with Christ. The experimental, the entering into, the practical appropriation, verse 1, seek those things which are where? Above. Verse 2, set your what? Affection. Agree with God about who He's made you. Stop trying to talk God out of who He's made you. Just believe that you are who He says you are. And then once you believe that you are who He says you are, then live out of that. Live out of the fact, live out of the reality, and seek and set your mind on the right stuff. And you know what? The rest will take care of what? Itself. This is going to be a great passage. Because think about, we just went through this real quick and I noted all the imperatives here, right? Imperatives of husbands, wife, parents, mortify, all this stuff, right? This is the nuts and bolts of what everyone is struggling with right here in chapter 3. But you've got to understand that what he's going to say in chapter 3 is based on your identification. Based on the doctrine of who you are in Christ. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered here to hear your word preached this morning. We pray that this would be edifying.